All right. Today being Sunday, September the 25th, 2022, we are going to be doing the last lesson in this series of lessons. This is lesson number 13 in the book of 1 Timothy. This lesson series has been entitled, Where is Your Church Going? And today, the lesson is entitled, Investment Success. Investment Success. Our theme verses are found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. This is going to be verses 6 through 8 today, the lesson theme verses. And this is what it said. It said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's two words in there I want you to look at, godliness and contentment. These are things that you don't see much in our world anymore. You don't see much godliness and you don't see much contentment at all. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I want to ask you two questions today. Number one, what makes you truly happy today? What makes you truly happy today? Is it just more things? More things? What makes you truly happy today? And number two, what will make you happy in eternity? There's two time frames we need to think about today, folks, in this life that we're all going to have to go through. It's the present and it's the future. What will make you happy today in this world that we live in? And number two, what will make you happy in eternity when you're in heaven, when you're with the Lord? In our last lesson from 1 Timothy, Paul, he closed out that letter to Timothy, trying to encourage him and show him his love for him. He wanted to encourage Timothy as he took this pastorate there at Ephesus. And this lesson today, he tries to talk to him about investing. Now, we're not talking about stocks and bonds and CDs and retirement plans and things like that. But Paul was urging Timothy to think about the future. Think about preparing for the future. And he talked to him about this calling that God had placed upon his life in the ministry. And you know, there are several things that we need to consider today as we invest in our eternity. The only time that you have to invest in eternity is now. It's now. I know many people say, well, one of these days I'm going to start living more for Jesus. One day when I don't have anything else to do, you know, I'm going to do this for the Lord. You know, the sad thing is most of the time when folks get to that point in their life, they're not able to do much of anything. And I want to take what time I have now. While I can do something for God, I want to do it now. Because there's coming a day when we're not going to be able to do much of anything for God. We're not going to be able to do much of anything, period. And I don't want that to hinder me from living for God. Our society today would have us to think that that hollow pursuit of worldly investments, stocks and monies and things like that, physical investment in things is what we need to be so concerned with today. But folks, I'm telling you, when we stand before God, I believe there's going to be a lot of folks that truly are born again. They're saved. They know Christ is their Savior. But they're going to stand before God as paupers, because they've never taken time to invest in the things of God. They've never taken time to do what God would have them to do, what He saved them to do. And I don't want us to be that way. I don't want to stand before God as a spiritual pauper. I want to stand before Him knowing that I've done what He saved me to do, and that was to tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take notice today of our lesson theme verses. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read those verses with you one more time this morning. I want you to listen to what Paul is saying to Timothy. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, before, Paul had written, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I understand where he's coming from with that. To live on this earth is Christ. It is to our life on this earth. Nothing else truly matters on this earth except to know Christ. And that is great. And to die, to leave this world of heartaches and trials and burdens and things that we have to face every day, and to enter into heaven, be with God in heaven, to be in heaven just in itself is great gain. But he's talking here. Look at what he said. But godliness, where? Here. This is where you live godly. This is where you express godliness in the things that you do. But godliness with contentment, with being happy, is great gain. You see, what Paul is saying is, there's nothing on this world that we truly deserve today. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. But godliness, getting to live for God with contentment, being happy in living for God, is great gain. I don't know if that makes sense to you today or not, but I want it to sink into your heart. Look what he said. My grandmother used to tell me, she'd say, "Son, you came in this world naked as a jaybird, and without Jesus, you're going to leave it the same way." And Paul, in his way, is saying the very same thing. He said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, it's a sure thing, it's without a doubt, that we can carry nothing out." So look what he closes out with. He says, "And having food and raiment, the basic necessities of life, let us be therewith content." It doesn't talk about physical accomplishments. There are a lot of people that have got a lot of physical accomplishments. They've got all kinds of retirement plans and things like that. My wife, where she works we put some money there because her company offers like 1.5% or something like that that they put in above whatever she puts in. And that's more than what we could get if we just put it in the savings. So she put some of her monies into that. Every week we put some money in that. And we had to borrow out of that to get some things fixed at the house. And on this stuff that we're paying for our house where this tornado hit. And we were expecting a certain amount. But when we got that check, a big portion of it came out with taxes. A major portion came out with taxes because these were pre-tax dollars, okay? So they say, "Hey, if we give you that benefit, guess what? We're going to take it away from you when you ask for it," okay? And I looked at that and I thought, boy, there is a payday someday, is it not? And you know what? What people put in, many times they don't get out. Stocks and things fluctuate, all these things. People have put money into IRAs and things like that, and they say, "Boy, I've got this much money," and they look at it the next day when the stock market goes down and they've lost all this money, and they have all this money. Where did it go? Somebody got it. It didn't just disappear. Somebody got it. But you know what? The physical, the financial accomplishments and gains of this world don't bring contentment. Godliness brings contentment. Living for God, knowing who God is, it's godliness that generates, it produces a true contentment in the heart of believers. And when those two things are present in a person's life, look at what it said, contentment, okay, and godliness. It says it is. It didn't say it will be. It didn't say it used to be. But it says that it is, present tense. It is great gain. I want you to understand something today, folks. You may not have a lot in this world. You may not have a lot physically speaking. But what we've got, we ought to be thankful for. Amen. We need to be thankful for it. And we need to praise God for it. When we look at this word gain, it refers to something acquired that can never be taken away. I looked at that check when my wife got that in the mail. And I thought, boy, praise the Lord, we're going to be able to pay a big portion of that and get it out of the way. And when she looked at it, she said, what? You know, that little Southern, she can take a one-syllable word and make five syllables out of it. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, they took the taxes out. And sure enough, they did. State, federal, everything. They took it out. But you know what? This is something. Godliness with contentment, being satisfied in Jesus, is something that the world cannot take away. It's there forever. And it's for our benefit. Listen, the gains of this world amount to nothing as compared to what God has for those who love Him and for those who are going to continue to serve Him. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And one of these days, when we get to heaven, I was thinking about it this morning. I was looking at these pink cards that our soul winners turn in every week of people that they've had the opportunity to lead to Christ. And I got to thinking this morning about this lesson and about those names. One of these days, when we stand in the presence of God in heaven, and we get to see all of these people that have been saved through the years coming up and saying, man, I just want to thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for giving me that gospel tract. Thank you for living for Jesus and let me know that I didn't need to do those things I used to do anymore. Man, it's going to be worth it all. But folks, it's worth it all even now. Is its great gain. So folks, investment success in the eyes of the Lord, you need to understand something today. It's so much different than what the world's got for us. The world stuff will fade away, okay? I splurged this week and bought me a new belt, okay? The old belt I've had, I bet that thing's 30 years old. I've only got one belt. I only had one belt, and I wear it for everything. And it finally broke. There was a place on the side of it, it broke. And we went to BJ's yesterday and had to pick up some stuff. And I saw some belts out there. Hager, a fancy belt. It's got colors on both sides, black on one side, brown on the other side. And I thought, man, I've never had one like that. I'm going to get that. But you know what? I say all that. You invest in things, okay? And they hold up, and sometimes they hold up a long time. Sometimes they don't. But everything that God gives us today, folks, it's going to last forever. And it's gained not only today, but it's gained in the future as well. Now I want you to look how that Paul talks to Timothy about this thing. The pursuit of wealth. Look at it with me this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The oftentimes empty pursuit for earthly wealth and gain and possessions and accomplishments. It ties up the lives of so many people with their time and efforts today, does it not? It ties them up. They don't have time for this. They don't have time for family. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for God because they're always trying to accomplish something else. But you know, all that began back in the Garden of Eden. It all began back in the Garden of Eden. You say, preacher, it began that far back? Yeah. When God gave Adam everything a man could ever want. Everything. And God said, Adam, every tree in this garden, you can eat of it. It's yours. You can partake of anything here that you want. There's only one tree in the midst of the garden. I don't want you to mess with it. I don't want you to eat of that one. And what was Adam's goal? To have it all. And he chose to do that which God said not to do. And it got us all in trouble, did it not? And you know what? Adam's sons were the same way. Cain chose to do things his way instead of doing things God's way. Cain's sons did the same thing. Lamech, one of his own sons, Cain's own sons, he said, man, I don't want just one wife. I want more than one. And he began at that point taking more than one wife. Why? Because he wasn't happy. He couldn't be satisfied. But the Apostle Paul wrote here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. He said, Timothy, I want you to remember something, son. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. Now let's look at this interesting word, contentment. I want us to look at it this morning. In the book of Ecclesiastes, turn over with me to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Who wrote that book? Do you remember? Solomon. The wisest man on the earth, okay? Look what he said, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. He wrote these words when he was looking for contentment. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in mine house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. King Solomon had it all. He was able to do whatever he wanted to do in life and never even twitch at how much it may cost. And yet, things did not bring him happiness. Those things. You see, it doesn't take the riches of Solomon to find out that all we need to truly be, to bring contentment and joy in our life, it's not found in the hollow pursuits of accomplishments and gain and wealth and all those things. But it's found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I remember before I got saved, I was looking for something to make me happy. And you know what? You could find all kinds of things to make you happy. It was like my heart had a hole in it, in the bottom, and everything you'd fill in to satisfy would drain out the bottom. And while it was happy for a little while, it would fade away and be gone. And what do? You look for something more to satisfy. You look for something more to fill that emptiness inside your heart. But you know what? The day the Lord Jesus found me and I accepted Him as my Savior, March the 28th, 1975, as a young boy, 15 and a half years of age, Jesus filled that gap. And you know what? He didn't plug the hole. He just set that empty vessel under a fountain that never runs dry. He set me under a spring that bringeth forth abundantly. Amen? And it just continues to overflow. And you know what? What the world could not give me, my relationship through Jesus Christ fulfilled it and continues to bubble it over today. Amen? And you know what? When the cup gets full, Miss Saucer gets blessed too. Amen? And everybody around you needs to know what Christ has done for you. So Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he began writing something here. I want you to look at this. He pointed out the need for godliness in the lives of God's children. And he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, above all things, he said, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. How? In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How does God want us to live? He wants us to live godly. He wants us to live honestly. He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. Look in that same, or first book of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He wrote there, if you'll remember, ladies, he wrote to you too. He said, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness, good works. In other words, we're to have a good testimony. We're to live godly. Go over to chapter 4, where he talks about godliness again. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he wrote, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And look at verse 8. He reminds Timothy there that godliness is profitable unto all things. Folks look at you and they say, well, it didn't do me any good to live godly because the world is not godly. Listen, honey, it's profitable to live godly. Listen, it may not be profitable in the world's sight, but you're not living for the world, amen? You're living for the one who saved you. Now, here in chapter 6, Paul refers to this godliness another 4 times, just in chapter number 6, because godliness is needed to produce contentment with God. If we live a godly life, we will have contentment with God. Now look at this in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Timothy needed to teach his congregation and those people that he had led to Christ and were continuing to teach. He needed to teach them to be satisfied and to be focused on what God has done for them instead of looking at everybody else and saying, well, I don't have all the things that they've got, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. He wanted them to be satisfied with the basics and to focus on the eternal instead of just the temporal, as we're all prone to do. We're all prone to do that. And look at what he said. He said, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Paul was a good teacher of this. And I want to show you something here in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 4 just a moment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. Paul said this to the church at Philippi. He said, not that I speak with in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Let me ask you today, child of God, what state are you living in today? I oftentimes live in a state of confusion. But God wants us to live in the state of contentment. Okay? To be content with whatever you have. Look at what he said. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've heard folks say, well, I just can't be happy with the things that I've got. I know of a couple right now that's going through a terrible time in their marriage because of the lack of contentment. Always more, more, more. Got to have more. Folks, this type of attitude with God displays true and biblical contentment if we can be happy with what God has given us. I think so many times true contentment is learned from the Word of God. And because people are not in the Word of God, they don't find true contentment. They don't find it because they're not in the Word of God. True contentment is not based upon circumstances, okay? It's not based upon circumstances. If you're asking anybody, how you doing today? Well, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing living down there, okay? Don't live under the circumstances. It needs to be, your life needs to be lived upon your spiritual relationship with the Lord. Every morning when I get up, I tell three people I love them. I tell my dog. I tell my wife, not necessarily in that order, okay? But I do. I tell my wife I love her. I tell my dog I love her. And I tell my Savior I love him. And I thank him for loving me. I want them to know that I love them. I want them to hear it from my lips now while I can speak those words. Listen, true contentment through Jesus Christ never changes. It never changes. I look back at my life before I got saved, and man, I was such a mess. And my nerves, I lived in a situation at home, it was just not great. And my nerves were a mess. And when I got saved, Jesus Christ gave me something worth living for. I didn't have that before I got saved. But folks, you need to understand true biblical contentment is not based on things, whether we have or do not have certain possessions. I want you to understand that. But it's based upon that gift of peace, that gift of joy that only the Lord Jesus Christ can bestow upon those who come to know him as their own personal Savior. And if I've got Jesus, I've got everything. Amen. I wrote a little song back when I got saved. I read the book of Psalms a lot, and I thought, you know what, David, he wrote these poems, and he wrote these psalms, these songs that he sang. And I would write poetry. I got a little book in here. It's a blank pages book. It's called the Anything Book. And I would write poetry in that. Now I'd put music to it, and I would play that music, and I'd sing it to myself. I'd sing it to my Savior. And one of the songs was, once I had nothing, but now I have everything. And it all came through the Lord Jesus Christ. But because those without Christ can't find true contentment without Christ, look at it, point number B, they're always craving more. They're craving more. Any of you ever had cravings for anything? Ma'am, I remember when my wife was expecting. Cravings, cravings, cravings. Mountain Dews and Reese cups, okay? My soul. And ice cream and all this other stuff. I can't remember she wanted pickles. I ate the pickles. I love the pickle juice. I'd eat the pickles and then drink the juice after that. I love it. I'd put a little salt in the vinegar, in the juice in there. Man, it was so good.
That explains a lot.
That explains a lot. Amen. Amen. But you know what? I'm not pickled today. I'm preserved. Amen. All right. But listen, you got cravings for things. Last night, I had a craving for orange sherbet ice cream. Amen. That was right after I had a Butterfinger bar. And Danny came down last night. He took a nap yesterday afternoon, and he missed supper. And he came down, and we had some Pollock Johnny sausages. And we fixed those yesterday, fixed them all up for lunch yesterday. He came down there, and he had a craving. He said, I got to get another one of those Pollock Johnny sausages. And he sat there and ate that thing. We all have cravings for all sorts of things in our lifetimes. But folks that are not saved are craving for contentment. They're craving for something they cannot have until they come to that point where they come to know Jesus as their Savior. Look what he said, verses 9 and 10. He said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I read that verse and I thought about a family that used to come here to church. They started a business because they wanted to have their own business. They got that business started. And their promise was, oh no, I'm not going to leave church for this new business. I'm going to stay faithful to God because God gave us this business. And God blessed them with that business. And it got so big that now they have to work 7 days a week. They're not in church. They've forgotten God. And if they're not careful, they're going to lose that business. Listen to me, folks. The devil will drown you if you're not careful with your search for contentment. He'll drown men in destruction and perdition. Satan's desire is to keep folks from coming to the truth of God's word. And if he can tempt them with things that are pleasant to the eyes and it seem to fulfill the lust of the flesh, he'll do exactly that. Is that not what he did with Eve in the garden? It looks good. Oh, it's going to make you wise. And she's probably thinking, man, it's got to taste good. We just got to have it. The crave and hunger to have more can never be satisfied outside of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It can never be satisfied. And folks, listen to me today. Both the saved person and the lost person have to deal with this same temptation. Each of us have to deal with this temptation. Listen, we need to be content with what God has blessed us with. We need to be content with those things. For those who are lost, they need to be saved. But somebody's got to tell them about the Savior. And for those folks that are saved, we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to stay in God's plan. And we need to stay content with the Spirit of God living within us. Because listen, there is a path to godliness. Look at point number two here just a moment. Point number two, I want you to see the path to godliness. Now, when I read these verses, I want to share with you something here. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews just a moment, chapter 11. And I want to share something with you here just a moment. I want you to see this truth of a man that was real. He was living. He was alive. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 23. I want you to see how the temptation to find pleasure only in the temporal materialism of this present world is real. It's ever present. And it's there even for Christians to see and take note of. The Bible said here, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a what? For a season. Moses said, hey, I'm living in Pharaoh's house. Man, I've got it made. But he's looking out there at his people. And he said, you know what? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Amen. I think about that song George Beverly Shea used to sing when he was living. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. What would you rather have? Look what he said. He said he'd rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Folks, how many times have we looked to the one who is invisible to these physical eyes, knowing that he's there with us all the time? Listen to me. I want to tell you something today. He who sees him who is invisible can do the impossible. He who sees him who is invisible can do the impossible. The world may say, oh, you can't do that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can live faithfully. And that's why Paul wrote here, he said in verses 11 and 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Listen, this path to godliness all starts with one thing, and that is point A, a righteous lifestyle. A righteous lifestyle. There must be four things to take note of in order to desire a righteous lifestyle. Number one, I want you to notice what he said. There are things that we must flee. There are things that we must flee from. I remember when I got saved, I played in the marching band. I played in the concert band. I played in the jazz band. And when I went back, I was in the 10th grade, the final months of the 10th grade, and I needed to sign up for my junior and senior year at high school and get all that straightened up. I could not sign up for the jazz band, the concert band, the marching band anymore because as a Christian, I couldn't play those songs. I just couldn't do that. The Spirit of God wouldn't let me do that. I couldn't do those little dance moves and everything else anymore with the marching band and all those things. Why? Because I wanted to let folks know that I was saved. And so I had to flee from those things. And Paul said here, but thou, O man of God, flee from those things. The psalmist David wrote this in Psalm 143, verse 9. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. You see, folks, when you flee from something, you got to flee unto something else. So run away from the things of the devil and run to the things of God. Does that make sense? Run to him. Number two, there are not only things to flee, but there are things to follow. Look what he said. And follow after righteousness. Righteousness meaning following after and reaching unto those things that God's word shows us to be right and holy. Follow after righteousness, godliness. Godliness is one not only desiring, but in all manner of living. It's in everything that we do. We want to live godly, have a life that seeks only to glorify and honor the Lord in whatever you do. When we go to eat somewhere, we went to Texas Roadhouse several weeks ago now, and they give you those nice hot rolls, okay, with butter on them, and then they give you extra butter with it and everything. So Danny was asking me, he said, boy, those rolls sure do look good. And they brought us some pickles, the fried pickles. And we prayed. We started eating the pickles, and we prayed, and we ate the biscuits. And we thanked the Lord for that food. And it was a while before they brought our food out. I mean, the pickles were gone. The bread was gone. The butter was gone. Everything was gone. And they finally brought it out. I bet it was close to 30 minutes later. They brought our meal out to eat. And Danny started to dig in. I said, hang on, brother. I said, there's new folks that's coming here. They're going to see us, and they're going to think we're just heathens not praying. Let's pray and thank the Lord again for this, that he finally brought it out here. And so we bowed our heads right there. You say, well, preacher, you'd already prayed. God knew that. And I thought, yeah, but the folks over here that I gave a gospel tract to didn't know that because they got there after we finished our pickles and our biscuits. Okay, our little bread things. They didn't know. And they're thinking, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, man, here's a guy that just gave me a gospel tract. They brought out his food and they just plunged into that thing like their dog at dinner time. And so we prayed a second time. Now you say, well, that's just stupid. No, it's glorifying to God. because I'm thinking to myself, somebody's watching me somewhere. Everybody's looking, and I want them to say something good instead of saying something bad. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith. That faith is that trust in God, which no child of God can live without and expect God to still bless them. With love, we're to follow after love, referring to that attitude of gratitude. Because we love Him, we do for Him what we do for Him. We don't have to do it for anybody else. We do it because we love Him, all right? We do it because we love Him. And patience. Patience is a spiritual attitude. It's a spiritual way of living through the trials that we go through. Okay? We need to live with the right attitude. God needs to see us being faithful. And He talks about meekness. Look at what He said. Meekness is that humble attitude of the child of God that reminds them when they see others doing wrong that were it not for the grace of God, that would be me. That's meekness, folks. When we look at folks around us and we say, man, that guy's just wicked. Yeah, well, don't be so critical, because were it not for the grace of God, that could be you and that could be me. Live with meekness. Not only were we to understand that the fact that there are some things to flee from and the Savior to flee to, but there are things to follow after as a child of God that we got to continue to see. Look at this. Number three, there were things to fight for. Folks, there's a time that you got to stand up and fight. You got to fight the old flesh. Every morning when you get up in the morning, the first one you fight is not your wife or it's not your husband, okay? It's that one that you shave or put that makeup on in the morning, okay? And I'm talking about guys shaving and women putting on their makeup, okay? All right? That's ones I'm talking about. When you face that person, that's the one that you got to deal with every day. But you got to fight the good fight of faith. You fight the good fight of faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number four, you got to understand that there are truly things to lay hold on today. Look what he said in verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, get serious, folks, about the eternal rewards that await us in heaven. How many of us are going to have any rewards in heaven? Will you have any? God's given you this time, right now, to live for Him, to serve Him, to lay hold on eternal life and say, you know what? I've got something worth living for today. There is a Savior, a Lord to serve and obey. He talks about that in verses 13 and through 16. He talks about that. And then in the next couple verses here, and man, I don't know if I'm going to get all this done or not. Good grief. Never get done. The practice of distribution. You know what it means to distribute? It means to give out freely. When we distributed this food out here, we gave it away freely. When we take out gospel tracts and we go out soul winning, we distribute the gospel freely. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives, with a humble attitude. Look what he said in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, folks, be humble. Remember where your blessings came from. Don't thank God just for the blessing, but thank God for being a blesser. And what He has done for you, thank God for that. Number two, through a generous spirit. Look what he said in the last part of that verse. That they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What happens when a person gets rich? They don't want to talk to anybody because they're thinking everybody's going to want something from them, okay? But Paul is saying here, Timothy, listen, there may be people in your need that's got, or in your church that's got needs, and they need to be willing. If they can help them, they need to be willing to help them. They need to be willing to do good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Love those folks. And then making an investment in the future. Look at it. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That investment is for future. It's not for just today. It's great to win people to Christ today, But you know what? It makes a difference in eternity. Amen. And folks, you're making it just a great effort in doing that, laying up treasures in heaven. He wraps it all up in verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to take time to read it, but I want you to look at Paul's ultimate goal for Timothy, his ultimate desire. Look at it. Verse 20, to keep and to not let go the instruction of God that God had given to him, to commit himself to those things that he had been committed unto through God. And number three, to avoid the foolish things of this earth, which the devil is going to try to take away. Folks, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to stay faithful. I don't have time to read the poem, but next week I'll read this poem to you. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's what I want you to remember today. Father, we love you today. I thank you for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, that as we look at eternal investments, Lord, we think about our service unto you. And God, I pray, Lord, today that you'll help us to be faithful to serve you, faithful to distribute freely the message of the gospel to all that we come in contact with. Bless our service today. Help our pastor, Lord, as he stands to preach. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We love you.